Well, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. As Ronnie said, it's been a little dark and dreary today, but nevertheless, it's been a great day, and the Lord has given us, and certainly, hopefully, that we can get into His Word a little bit and get involved with pretty much the rest of John the Baptist. You know, we got involved with this about the first of the year, I guess, last year in 2013. And we started talking about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. And we went through the dates and the various thing and the realization of the impact that the Herods had on all this concerning Jesus and concerning where he was born, concerning the wise men, dealing with the wise men and dealing with all these things. And we went through 20 studies up to this one. And this is study 21, and I believe this is the 5th of May, 2013. I didn't put the date down on my notes, but I think I'm pretty much right on that. And we're getting just about all that we know, basically, that's written about John the Baptist. We've went from Matthew and a couple of places in Mark and then Luke, and we even went to John 3. In the last of John 3, we done that while Ronnie was gone, so we walked on his a little bit when he wasn't here.
Absolutely.
And what he's doing and what I had started there kind of dovetail into each other in some respect, and it's kind of unique the way that gets worked out sometimes. And I think about that and what we've looked at, and realize that what Luke had written here was to his friend. And the account that he is giving his friend is in pretty much in as much detail as we can possibly have of these things. And then, you know, we mentioned a long time ago that he said he was going to do it kind of like an autopsy, like a doctor would do an autopsy, that everything gets examined in such a way that it tells the story. That's basically what an autopsy is. You know, you go back and you look at what happened to an individual and go through all the situations and come to a realization of what happened, what went wrong, what took place. So, again tonight, we're going to start off in Luke 7, and we're going to wind up I believe it's the 11th chapter, no, I'm sorry, the 21st chapter of Matthew. So, I want to go back and pick up with verse 27. We're going to do 27 through 35 of Luke 7. And we read 27 and most of 28 last week. We ran out of time, but we want to go back and kind of as a review pick up that again and start from there and go. And we're dealing with the Lord's testimony here concerning John, because the Lord gives us a little insight in this, and not only that, but a little insight as to what he saw and how things were going concerning his ministry also. Let's go back to Luke 7:27. And this is a quote from Malachi, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. And it says, "This is he of whom it is written," speaking, of course, of Christ saying that this is John the Baptist. This was his, pretty much his epitaph, I guess. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So when you look at Malachi 3:1, it's pretty much the same thing. And I just want to make a note of this, that it was in Malachi. Of course, it was written to those looking forward to the Lord's day, and not necessarily was written to the people of Luke, although it's quoted here by Luke in Luke 7. But it's a quote to deal with the things that when the Lord comes back to the earth again. Now, he hadn't been, when Malachi presented this, Israel had not rejected their Messiah at that point. So it's, I think, a necessity of ours to realize that here in Luke, it's the same situation. They have not yet turned their back on the Lord at that point. And this points to the Lord's day. And then we get back to verse 28. It says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none that there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And so, when the Lord's speaking here, and he does this quite a lot, and he uses examples and he uses things to make his point. And what he's saying here about the testimony of this concerning John, and it's something that we really ought to pick up on and understand. It says, "Born there, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women." Born there is came into the world by a mother. And that's generally how it happens. But with Christ, it was happened that way, but that was only half of the story. The rest of the story we've been through already. And he says, "Born of woman," and we think, as a, that being a natural way that things goes, we naturally have a mother. That's just a needful thing. Mankind, these anners, they have a mother, born of woman. And it says, "There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So Christ makes the point here that as a speaker for God, at this time, there was no one greater. Up until all these events started taking place, God didn't have somebody speaking directly for him for a period of time. So when John the Baptist come along, and of course I think John was certainly started his ministry about 6 months before Christ was baptized there, because their difference in their age was 6 months. And, you know, the way the economy was back then, the parents could be held responsible for what their children say until they were of 30 years of age. And so we realize that the prophecy of John of being a spokesman for God was probably not a very long time, or I think maybe a year. I don't know how long he was in prison. I haven't made that adjustment in my mind yet, because I don't have enough to go on for that. But he says there's no one greater than John, and a greater prophet than John, or a spokesman for God. So we don't have, and this tells us here that we don't have all of the things that John preached and taught during this time that he was baptizing, but he baptized a lot of people. And of course they were coming out to find out if he was the Messiah. And I think this was one of the leading factors for them coming out to John, because this, all these events were taking place, and it seemed like things had been quiet for a long time, and all of a sudden, all this started happening again. And so it piqued a lot of people's minds as to what was going on and who was doing, and who was doing it, and how it was being done, and all this. And of course, Christ talks about this a little bit. And then if we look at the rest of verse 28 there, it says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And if you look at that word least there in the Strong's, it means less or younger of days. And certainly I think he's talking of himself, because John himself, his testimony was, he must increase and I must decrease. And so that was, I think this is a pretty telling thing that, well, I'm here now and I'm younger than he is. And of course God is going to use him in a greater way than he used John the Baptist, because John the Baptist's time is just about up. And then we get down to verse 29. It says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of God. In 29 there, it said in the notes, if Israel as a whole had accepted him, they would have realized what Jesus had just said about himself in verse 28. Because he made it pretty plain in 28 there that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Because that's the subject there. He is John the Baptist. And so you have these people that are there and are present, and it says even it included the publicans the tax collectors in that group. They were a pretty much a group that were very looked down upon in the,
IRS is.
Yeah, in the annals of Israel. You're about as low as you can get if you're, a tax collector for the Roman people. I mean, you know, it's, they're the government that are there and they don't like them, but yet they have to abide by the rule. So it says, and all that heard him, and the publicans, the tax collectors, it says they justified God. They declared God to be just and to be right and equitable with the baptism of John. They didn't have any problem with believing what John said. They didn't have any problem with being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, there's some that came out there did. You may have come out there for the wrong reason. I don't know. But the ones that were being baptized with the baptism of John declared God to be just for that situation. They couldn't find any fault with it. Let's just read on. It says in 30, but that's the first word that we run it on. And this denotes the difference with these other folks. And, this is not going to be the last time you hear about this. It says in 30 there, it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him.
What?
So when the Pharisees and the lawyers came and heard what John had to say, it said they rejected the counsel of God. They made a decision. And you know, that's basically what a lawyer does. Makes decisions. So, what they actually done, they in their mind, they set it aside or annulled it by their own interpretation that they placed on. They said, this is no good. This is no good. We're not gonna buy into this. It's a waste of time. Because it says they did it against themselves. And to them, it was a waste of time. A lawyer and the Pharisees said, nah, we're not gonna go down that water. We're not gonna go get wet. We're not gonna make no declaration of repentance.
Well, in their mind, like they were already everything they needed to be.
Yeah, they were
the top dogs.
Yeah.
They don't need anything. Who are these guys? Think they can tell us what we need.
In their own mind, they were great. The great people. Okay. So, it said, being not baptized, they didn't heed the prophet's call when John says, repent, come and be baptized. They said, we don't need that. We've got all we need. This is it. We've got our position. We've got our place. And we've made the decision that's not necessary. Verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? So, in 31, when you go back to 30, and you realize that the Pharisees and the lawyers did the rejecting, and in verse 31, where it says, and the Lord said there, that's been added by the translators. The other texts admit this, because if you go back to verse 28 and you understand who's talking, you know, you don't have to restate that again.
Yeah.
But it seemed like you did get off track a little bit, but nevertheless, they added it in where it said, the Lord said. And he says, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? This characterized by the other epitaphs. It's characterized in, I believe, it was 18 places, 16 places, or 18 places. And when he talks about this in the other epistles or the other writings, in some of them, the usages are evil and adulterous. And in some of the other writings, it talks about the men of this generation are faithless and perverse. And when you get down to the book of Acts, it's untoward. That word is used in a very derogatory manner. And all of these words were used because these were those who rejected the Messiah. They said, we don't need this baptism. We don't need to believe what John says. And so that's the reason he says, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And then we get to the rest of it where it says, and to what are they like? These that have rejected the Messiah. So the answer would be, in the mind of Christ, he says, I believe he says, let me give you the best example that I can think of so you can understand what these people are like, because he is seeing and understanding that these people are rejecting him. He has come to die, so he knows he's going to die. So, he's trying to get this across and to a point where we, you know, down here 2,000-something years later, can understand. In verse 32, it says, they are like unto children sitting in a marketplace or the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced, and we have mourned to you and you have not wept. And so this is the example that he gave. And I scratched my head a little bit and said, well, wait a minute, what's he talking about here? I need a little better explanation of this in 32. And so he says, they are alike, or they have the mentality in 32. Unto children sitting in a marketplace. They're like little children or little ones playing a game and sitting in the or a marketplace or in an open air place in a city. Calling one to another and saying, and this is, they're toning each other, like some of them are sitting on one side of the street and some of them are sitting on the other side of the street, and they're toning each other. And what they're saying is, we have piped. Or piped there is, we played at being at a wedding. And all this is play stuff. And something that they've conjured up in their mind. They are playing at being at a wedding. And it says, and we've played unto you and you have not danced. So it was like they were making music for a wedding. And in Israel, if you don't dance at a wedding, you know, you need not go. Because dancing in a Jewish wedding is something expected that one does. And sometimes it kind of gets out of hand a little bit. And he said, but you didn't dance. So we played for you. And we made the music now, and you didn't get up and dance. And so this is what the people of this generation was like. They sat on their hands. They weren't doing the will of God. They weren't doing. And let's read the rest of it. It says, and we have mourned to you, and you have wept not. So it says, we played at being at a funeral, and you didn't cry. And you know, in all of these places that we find in the scripture, where Christ went to these places where people were dying or have died, and it was talking about the mourning, the great amount of mournful expressions that comes forth from these folks because they have lost one. And so he says, just like being at a wedding, at a fun time, you didn't dance. And being at a very, very solemn time, you didn't cry. You don't have the feelings. You don't have the men of this generation doesn't have the feelings that they ought to have. And I think this is what I took from it. That they're not, that they're just unfeeling people. When Christ came to his own, they were unfeeling people. They did not care really to get involved. And so we get down to 33. It said, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. So it says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And I'd like for you to turn back with me for just a minute. Keep your finger in Luke and turn back to Mark, the first chapter of Mark, if I can find it, to Mark 1:6. And we're going to read a little bit of 33 again. It says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. So what did he eat and drink? Mark 1:6. It says that John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins. So John had the hair of a camel woven into clothing. And you know, camel hair is pretty rough. So you gotta be a tough dude, you know, to wear this camel hair that he was wearing. But it did say that in 6 there that he had a girdle of a skin. So he did have something between him and the good Lord there, you know, between the camel hair and him. Was that skin about his loins. And it says, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and it was in abundance there. I don't know about the locusts, but I know the wild honey was in great abundance, and they say that it still is in that area of the world, that evidently they don't have the problem with the honeybees that we have, because probably because of the poisons that we use in our agriculture in this day and age. So, John did not follow the normal, ordinary living habits of the day. And I guess that's a maybe a little understatement there because of his situation. And it says, and ye say that he has a devil or a demon. So I think their idea was if one in that economy did not conform to the normal, then that one must be driven by a fallen spirit or a spirit that is not of God, the spirit that followed Satan here. And in other places, the same idea was used to describe the Lord. And so if you don't go along with the normalcy of the day, with them there, they kind of look at you like it's something really wrong with you. And, you know, that happens even today in a lot of places. If somebody's out of the normal run of things, it's just not. They say, well, you know, you can't be right, or you can't be who you say you are or what you say you are. So, I think that's the position that they took with John the Baptist, especially those that were Pharisees and lawyers that felt like they were much above this situation. And so you get back to verse 34 in Luke 7. It says, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So you see, it carries on, and it carries on down to Christ, too, in a sense. Christ didn't come with camel hair and clothes and eating wild stuff, but nevertheless, they found fault with him anyway. And it says, the Son of Man, and this is used 88 times in the New Testament, and it's used by the Lord himself, and it's always with the article when Christ uses it of himself. He says, the Son of Man. You don't say a Son of Man, the Son of Man. It's always with the article. It says, the Son of Man is come, or has come, or is here. He's here. Eating and drinking. And, of course, this is used for the ordinary daily events. I don't know who they thought he'd maybe come as a god out of the sky or something. Like the mythical gods or a Greek god or something, but no. Jesus Christ, he ate and drank just like everybody else. Lay down, slept. He did all the ordinary daily events. And it says, and ye say, you see, and this is their slant on this thing. And they said, behold, or see, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, an excessive individual. They wasn't going to let Christ get away without tagging him with something either.
Well, in their eyes, he could do no right.
Yeah, he was just not what they thought he would. See, so, and he says that he's an excessive individual. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's very fond of what they call these individuals that you shouldn't be with. You know, this, he says he's a careless individual who does not choose his friends from the upright stock that he should. I mean, this is not what we would consider a Messiah at all. But, you know, he had come for all people, and they didn't understand this. And of course, publicans and sinners were two classes of the greatest of his needs. And it says in 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. And I said, what? What's he saying here? Well, so let's change it a little bit. That but should be and yet. Wisdom is justified. Or we could say, and yet, in each case, wisdom is vindicated of all, or by her children or her offspring. You see, and when you read it, and it says, and yet, wisdom in each case vindicated by her offspring. So, the offspring carries on the traditions and carries on the things that they have been taught. And they get it from this world that Satan has polluted and Satan has damaged. But you see, the Messiah was there, and his wisdom was by the wisdom of God. He says, I only do what my Father, I see my Father do.
Amen.
So you see, that wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. And so that wisdom is vindicated by God. It's made right by God. And I'd like for you to turn with me, and we're going to stop in Luke 7 there, but turn with me back to Matthew 11 for just a minute. I want to look at verse 19 of Matthew 11. And this gives you another little picture of this thing here. And what we've just read about in 18 and 19 of Matthew 11 says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath the devil. And 19, and he says, the Son of Man came eating and gluttonous. The Son of Man came eating and gluttonous, and they say, behold, eating and drinking, I'm sorry, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And you see, so they broke that out over there in Luke. Luke broke it out into different verses. But here, it was basically all put into one verse. So the continuity of the whole thing would flow right on down through the thing. So I've got a little bit of time left. So turn with me to Matthew 21 while you're in Matthew. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew 21. I'm going to start in verse 23. And we're going to read down through verses 32. And this talks again about what we've been talking about tonight. And in verse 23 it says, and when he was coming to the temple, talking about Christ, when he came, was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, so they they caught him out into the temple court, and they said, "By what authority dost thou do these things? Dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" So there's two questions here that they asked him when he came to the temple. So they caught him out in the temple court, one of the courts, and the question was, "By what authority dost thou these things?" And the other question was, "Who gave thee this authority?" So he said, they said, "By what authority or by what liberty or right or power dost thou these things?" Where are you getting your power? Where do you see that you have a right to do this? And who gave you the authority, or another way of putting it, from where does this power arise? So that was their question to Christ. And I like this in 24, because as a young Christian, when I got involved in this, I would ask Brother Larry Dyer a question, and he would always answer with a question. And I see that this is what Jesus did. In 24, it says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, and likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus says, "All right, do you understand what I'm saying?" He says, "I'll tell you if you first answer my question. I got a question for you, and if you'll just answer my question."
Don't you love it when he baits them in like that?
"Then I'll answer your question." I thought, yeah, boy, this sounds like somewhere I've been before. Okay, and then we go to 25. "The baptism of John, whence was it? Or where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, I can see them now scratching their head, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe on him?" Okay, so they've got a problem here. It's like a man up before a magistrate, and the magistrate asked him the question, said, are you still beating your wife? Meaning that it insinuates that you've done it before.
Yep.
Okay? So
there ain't no good answer.
Good answer to it. So he says, was it from heaven or from your God? Or men, or from his prophet. So this was their dilemma. And so he gave them two choices here. So if it was from heaven, it was from their God, or it should have been from their God. Or if man, then it would be from his prophet, John. And he's already made a statement in other places, even in the book of Matthew, it would read that John was the greatest of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and we know what happened to John. We know that he got beheaded. So, they reasoned with themselves. They had a little meeting. They had a little conference going on there with among themselves. And, So they held their meeting. And so the results would be, and they say, well, if we say heaven, so the question would be, why did you not believe? Why did you not believe?
Yeah, if you're admitting he came from heaven, why are you?
Yeah, yeah. If you're admitting that it was of God, then, you know, then why did you deny that? Okay? And then we get down to 26 where he talks about man. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, because I think there was a pretty good little turmoil about what had happened to John, and of course, the Herods were responsible for that, and these men that we're talking about, these lawyers and Pharisees are, they have to answer to, not only to their people, the Jews, but they also have to answer to the hierarchy of the Roman Empire. So they had the fear of the people. So they all helped John as God's spokesman. So they said, boy, we're between a rock and a hard place, I believe is what we normally say in 26 there. And then I like 27. And so they gave Christ the answer. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. So I said, well, you know, the best way is just not to answer. Now that's
a lot of times.
That's a lawyer's way of doing things, okay? We cannot tell. We don't know. And so, but the rest of that was, and he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So, they didn't get their answer from Jesus Christ, even though he gave them the opportunity. And they were just, they were in a real quandary about being able to answer that. And so, Jesus wasn't done with them yet. So he asked them another question. In 28. But what do you think? He says, wait a minute, guys. Let's just lay out another example here. Listen to this.
They were probably just wanting to go home.
Yeah. While he had them strung out.
Yeah. They were probably just ready to go to the house.
Yeah. While he had them a little shaking in their boots, he says this: a certain man had two sons, and a certain man here, you know, this is a done for emphasis. This is the story. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." So, he asked the first son, he says, go work in my vineyard. And, which is a straightforward thing to ask, I guess, of your son. In 29, he answered and said, I will not. And he made it pretty emphatic that he was not going to do it. The answer was no. But he says, but afterward he repented and went, or he knew that he had given the wrong answer. And so he felt shameful about it, I suppose. But he did go and he worked in his father's vineyard. Now, verse 30. And he came to the second son, and said likewise, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Well, I guess the question is getting quite plain to us here. And Christ said, whether of them twain, or the two, did the will of the Father? Well, it didn't take them really very long to get this answer. They didn't have to have a round table discussion here. So, and they said unto him, the first. Because, you see, the second one lied. And the first one said, no, I won't go, but out of reverence to his father, he went, or whatever the reason. He went and did this. And so they didn't have a very big problem with the answer to that. Then look at this. And Jesus said unto them, verily or truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So he says, you know, the tax collectors and the bad women of the town is certainly going to get there before you do. And it says, and this, I think this is the reason or the answer. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John came to you in truth and righteousness. He came preaching repentance. And you guys did not take him for face value. You didn't take him at his word. You didn't take him in any form of righteousness at all. And it says, and you believed him not. But the tax collectors didn't have that kind of problem with that. How many they were, I don't know. And he said, and the harlots believed him. So evidently, during this 6 months of his teaching and 6 months of his baptism, many of these people came to him. Enough of them came to him until you're being shown the difference here. And he says, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So, again, as we said a while ago, you took it upon yourself to make the judgment or to make the decision that you didn't need this man's repentance story, and you didn't really need to go into the water to feel like you needed to be cleansed in that situation and in that way, and therefore you rejected the prophet of God, one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest spokesmen that God had, and you turned a deaf ear to him. And he says, you know, these other people, they heard what he had to say. And so they lined up, evidently, and went in and took care of business. You didn't take care of business. And what Christ has laid out here, I think, in this study today is that people get the idea that if you're a little different or that you're not in the mainstream anymore, then you can't be right. And certainly John was right. He was a forerunner. He wasn't the Christ. He never claimed to be the Christ. And he told them over again, but yet, even after he was beheaded, some of the verses of scriptures go back and expresses the fact that even the Herods thought that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead and that Christ was John the Baptist. Now,
they even when they sent the messengers down, they asked him that.
Yeah, and they didn't.
Or thou Elijah, I think they wanted to know.
Yeah, they didn't know. They didn't have enough. They didn't have enough background, scriptural background to understand that, but they were afraid that might be the situation. And you know, so they weren't really up on the Jews' religion, but they had knew enough about it to they felt like that might could have been the case there that happened there. So we'll stop it off there, and we'll choose, I guess, something else next week, and we'll let that 21 be the amount of studies that we had for that. But I think we pretty much covered about all we know about John the Baptist, and of course we can never, if we spent the rest of our life, we couldn't go over all the things concerning Christ. So John really told it right when he said, I must decrease, he must increase, because that was the situation. I'm not sure that John knew that his life was going to end just the way it did, but nevertheless, everything worked out according to the will of God in the situation that John decreased by death, by Herod taking away his life. Of course, these men had, all they had to do was make an oath and say that's what they wanted, and that's just how vulnerable the men were under their jurisdiction at that time, that day. I'm not so sure that John knew when he told Herod Antipas that, you know, you're living in sin with a woman that you're not supposed to have. And that was your brother's wife, or your half-brother's wife. And but to them, it didn't make any difference. They felt that if they had the power, they could do anything they wanted to do.
They were above the law or any rule.
Yeah, that.
Their
word was law. And so that was the situation. So I hope you got something out of all this. And I know I certainly did. And if no one else did, looking these things up, I had a great time doing it. And I thank God that he allowed me to do this. And of course, it's been a kind of a trying time for me with everything that's going on and my life with my wife and all this to get it worked out. But I felt like that once we started, we needed to go ahead and bring it to some sort of conclusion. And I certainly thank you for sticking with me, and I hope this has been a blessing to you. So thanks for putting up with me for these weeks and months. We'll get started on something else, God willing. Thank you so much.